Morning. Glad you're here today. Friday afternoon, Shelley came in and she was talking to me and she wrote this blurb about me in the bulletin. And I was telling her what we did when we were overseas. And she goes, "You need to tell us this. She didn't know this. And you know, she needs to," she was telling me, "I need to do this." And I thought, they don't want to hear about that, you know. And actually, I wrote a message this morning or for this morning. And then this morning, the first service, Pastor Chris, he was reading it. And he got to this one point and he goes, he is almost like he stopped. And he says, "You were the academic dean?" And I don't know if it was a hard comment towards my intellectual abilities or if it was, he just didn't know. And
I didn't know.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. It makes me feel better. Now I'll have to ask for forgiveness. But, I was sitting over there. I was actually where Wes was sitting, and I was just struggling with myself. Okay, do I preach what I was going to preach on, or do I just tell them what we did? And so I thought I'd change a little bit and tell you a little bit about what we actually did in Moldova and how it all came about. 1985. I was working, 1983, actually, I was working for a man named Buddy Honeycutt, and he was a believer. I was building houses, actually, a carpenter, and in Lubbock, Texas, and this man shared the gospel every day at lunch, every day at noon, every day. I just really got tired of him sharing the gospel with everybody on the crew, and actually, you know, I just said, "Yeah, that's fine for you, good for you, ha, ha, ha," and my life stunk. I mean, let's just be honest with you. I'm not sure I've told a whole lot of people this. Graduated when I was 18. I was doing drugs, drinking, all that stuff. I never actually thought I'd live to be 28. I couldn't imagine being 28 years old and still doing the things I did. And so I just thought, remember that song, "The Good Die Young"? Well, that was kind of, I wasn't good, but I figured I was going to die young just because of the lifestyle that I was living. And it really did stink. And I remember working in a bank, 82nd in Memphis. We were building the bank. I was on the second floor. There was a radio going on, and there's this old song really just kind of challenged me. And this song just changed my whole life. And as a result, I gave my life to the Lord. Went to a church, Trinity Church, in Lubbock, Texas. Big church. I mean, at the time, it was about 8,000. Grew to be about 12,000. And the weird thing about this church is they gave a third of their missions budget to missions. Or a third of their budget to missions. Excuse me. And if you can imagine, 8,000, 12,000, I mean, a bunch of people, and they gave a lot of money. I remember Paul Jansen, he was one of the associate pastors there. He came up to me in the middle of the year one time, and he told me, "We just wrote a check that in their missions giving was $1 million. I mean, for the first 6 months, they had already given away $1 million in just their missions budget. In the balcony, in the church, there was flags of every nation, you know, in the sanctuary. We had missions month. I listened to guys like Louis Palau. He is the Billy Graham of the South, of South America. Reinhard Bonnke, I listened to him. Nicky Cruz, I don't know if you remember crossing the switch, but he was there. David Wilkerson, all these people were just influencing my life. And I remember one morning walking in. I was going to a Sunday school class, and this Sunday school class was specifically dedicated to praying for the pastor as he was preaching. And I remember walking in. I talked to this lady. I remember her name. His name was Martha Hurt. And I looked at her and several other people, and I said, "I think God's calling me to be a missionary." And they got, they're all crying and they're all excited. I didn't even know what I was talking about, actually. I didn't really understand the full ramifications of what I said. And they prayed for me, and they did this. And I started putting myself around people that had that same passion. And it was real easy at this church because everybody, I mean, we were always going here and we were always ministering in the community. And like I said, we always had these great speakers come in, mission-minded speakers come in. And I guess my passion kind of grew cold a little bit. Started going to school and studying math, which was good, you know. I mean, I think it's all, when I look back, I think it was really a positive thing for me because I needed the education. I needed the experience. If I would have left when I was a new believer, I would have been utterly defeated probably. And so I needed that time to grow and to mature and my own faith. And during this time, I met my wife. We met, married. She was the prettiest girl in church. In fact, I met her. I don't know if you know the story. I met Sheila at a Friday night, all-night prayer meeting. I mean, there were very few people that came to this, but we were the two young people that came, and the pastor that married us introduced us. And I met her, fell in love with her. I almost knew instantly this is the person I was going to marry. And I didn't know how to tell her that, but yeah, you're my wife. You know that, don't you? And we met, married, moved to San Antonio, and I was teaching at Memorial High School. We had a really nice three-bedroom, two-bath, two-car garage. I mean, the American dream. I had the greenest grass in the neighborhood. And I was proud of that stuff, too. I was outside watering it. I was cutting it with scissors. You know, I was just so proud of that stuff. You know? And I remember standing out there admiring my work. And it's like God says, what eternal value does your grass have? Going to die in 2 months. And if you stop watering it in San Antonio, it's going to die in a week. It really challenged me. And I ask myself that often. In fact, I even challenge you now. Think of what you're doing right now. What eternal value does it have? And you know, all too often, I get so consumed with stuff that just has no eternal significance. You know, I got to do these things, but you know, they have no eternal value. Amen. And you know, I just tell you, I need to reprioritize my life so the things that I do have the things that have eternal value are first. You know, not second, not third, not fourth, not at the end of the day, but first. You know, what eternal value does that yard have? You know, and the funny thing about it is I've got green grass again. It's really nice. It's pretty. And I'm asking myself that same question. What eternal value does this have? Well, anyway, San Antonio, Rainbow Bend, where we lived. I walked inside and I told Sheila, I said, we're going. See, I'd always ask her when we got married, are you going to follow me wherever I go? And she would always tell me, yeah, sure, no problem, I'll go with you. And are you going to do this? And I, yes, she always said, and I really respected her for that because she has always allowed me to mess up as big and as bold as I can, and she's stuck right beside me. And so I really, you know, I'm married up. Just be honest with you, I'm married up. And anyway, she was thinking 4 years. Yeah, we'll leave 4 years. And I was thinking 4 months. I'm ready to go. You know, it's time. We've been waiting. We've done this. It's time to go. And she explains it like this. I was taking the jet and she was taking the rowboat. I was trying to get ahead of ourselves in this mission endeavor. And we were going to, it was actually a home church at the time, Southern Baptist home church. We were trying to establish this church there in San Antonio. And the pastor at the time, Joe, he encouraged us to apply with the IMB. And so that's what we did, the International Mission Board. So we did. Amanda was actually with us at the time. This was, I guess, the early 90s, 95-ish. And so we applied with the International Mission Board, and they accepted us. And so we were off in Richmond, Virginia, and we were looking at some of the, we were being interviewed, and we were looking at some of the job placements. And at the time, Amanda stayed with Sheila's family while we were in Richmond. And we called that night just to see how she was doing and to talk to her. And while we were in Richmond, a man called us. His name was Ron Helton. He was actually with Crossover in Moldova. And he says, I hear you're... We actually went to the same church. We went to a satellite church of the church he went to. Was a church plant of the church he went to. And he basically says, you know, we need help. Will you come? And so Sheila and I, we had a choice to make. And if you know anything about the IMB, the International Mission Board, it's like the Cadillac of missions. I mean, they provide everything. You don't have to raise support. You don't have to do anything. All you got to do is go and minister. I mean, it's really nice. It's really nice. And Crossover was new, and it wasn't nice. And I don't know why we chose the one reason we did, but we said no to the IMB, and we actually went with Crossover. And funny thing about it, Ron, about a year later, he left Crossover and went with another mission organization. So the guy that actually recruited us away from the Cadillac of organizations left, and we were kind of there. And so it was really kind of discouragingly encouraging, if I can say it that way. We studied Russian, we prepared, we got ourselves ready. June 17th, 1998, we landed in Moldova. I was actually the academic dean. I was. We had four schools. That's what I did. We had another guy, he was there, he started a church, but my role was to start schools and help pastors disciple their churches. And so we actually started this in Kishno. And what we did was, it was kind of a, if you know what TEE, a theological education by extension, what we did is we took that and we took their needs and we made something that fit the Moldovan community, the Moldovan churches. And so what we would do, we'd have these professors, they would come over for a week and they would teach a class. The seminary that Pastor Chris and I went to, they focus on, they call it head, hand, and heart. Theology, head, hand, ministry skills, and your heart, your character development. You know, and the funny thing about it, this became that character development became the real crux of the school. Because if you know anything about the former Soviet Union, if you know anything about any place outside of the West, the Western world, corruption is just, it's terrible. You know, you got to pay for this. You got to pay. You're extorted at every turn. I was telling the first service one night we were coming home from friends, the Henleys. I got pulled over in a span of about 20 minutes. Actually, it's 5 minutes. It was a 20-minute drive, but I got pulled over in a span of about 5 minutes, three different times. First guy, police officer, I turned the corner, there he was, and he's got this little baton. He points at you and says, yep, you got to pull over. So I'm there. He wants a ride to the railroad station. I'm thinking, get out of here, man. I am not going to the railroad station. I'm going to the gates. We call it the gates of the city because it comes in from the airport and has these two big apartment buildings, and they look like gates. And, you know, after a couple of minutes of him hawing around, he says, get us going. So we took off, turn another corner, bink, get pulled over again. This guy, I don't know. He says talking on the phone or I was speeding or something, and it cost me 20 lei, about $1.80. You always get pulled over. You never drive your car without money because it doesn't matter who you are. They're going to pull you over somewhere, and they're going to charge you for something. They'll look and say, your tire's not inflated enough. Give me money. And they just extort you. And so that cost me 20 lei. Take off. Before I even get in third gear, get pulled over again. This guy wants a bottle of wine. And by this time, Sheila's really, I'm kind of upset. I'm ready to be home. It's late. It's dark. I'm in his car. He's telling me he wants a bottle of wine. And I start preaching. I said, you know, I was a drunk. I drank when I was a kid. And I just started telling him my whole life story. And my Russian was okay, but it really wasn't great. And I don't know if he just got tired of listening to me. But I shared the gospel with him. And after about 10 minutes, he just says, just gone. And so I went home. Everywhere. And in the church, the pastor, it really bothered me. I love this man. They had two books. Now, if you're an accountant, I'm looking at Bob. You're an accountant. He had two books. One they show the government, and one they show God. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You know, you can't do this. And you challenge. And when I say books, the accounting, the money. Because the government extorts the church, unlike eventually they're going to be doing it here. And so the character issue was real big. And that was one of the things we really focused on. You know, I say this, I just have to emphasize this, guys. You know, God is more worried about who you are. And I always say, I want to have clean hands and a pure heart. I want to be able to walk around just like this. And sometimes I don't. That's how I want to be. And that was what we really focused on. You know, after 75 years of communism and extortion, no wonder they did what they did. But that's what we focused on, that theology, character development, and ministry skills. We started this school in Kishno. We started another one in Grigoriopol. And like I said, I really love that pastor there. He had, and I can't remember, I know it was 26 and 16. It was 26 villages to the south or 26 to the north, and it was 16 in the other place. And he was trying to reach into all of these villages. So there were 16 north and 26 south of him. And I remember we were going to a village. This is another rabbit trail. I remember in his van for 2 hours over hill and over dale, dirt roads, and we finally show up at this village, and I'm thinking, where are we? Our interpreter says, you see that field right there? That's the Ukraine. I mean, we were just out in the middle of nowhere, and so I had to walk over to the field and step into the Ukraine and step back out. But he had this passion to see people come to Christ. I mean, just a burning passion. And he'd always tell me, I tell him, Pastor Nikolai, you need to rest. He goes, I'm going to rest in heaven. And we went into his church and we helped him reach into these communities. We trained his people. We taught them theology so they could go into the villages and reproduce this. We shared with them how the ministry skills. And we tried to do it in a way that would fit in their culture. And we started one in a place north in Belts. We had these three schools going. And I remember talking with our president. He's actually the president of the seminary now. Just saying, you know what? We can do more. We're missing something. I just knew we were missing something. And what we actually began praying about and seeing how we could rearrange what we were doing and be a little more intentional in our discipleship. And as a result, we started a church planting school. And what we would do, we would go into these communities, we'd establish these schools, and we would find the men that were called to plant churches. We would pull them out, and for a year, we called it a school, but it actually is a training program, because they hit the ground, and academics were taught in the mashutkas. And the mashutka is a van. It's the taxis, the bus lines that go around the city. And so we would teach them on the fly. They started a Bible study almost the first month. Hopefully by the end of the year, we would have a church plant going. And while I was there I wish I could tell you, I did all, well, I'm glad I can't. We had started 12 different churches through this process, through this model. And it was just really fruitful. I had a cell phone. It was attached to my ear because I was so busy. I worked 18 hours a day, came home, fall in bed. But I had so much fun. I remember, if you were with us on Bolivia, when we were in Bolivia, we worked with New Life, which is Campus Crusade. We were in the villages around Grigoriopol showing the Jesus film. And Leo, one of our translators, at Thursday night, I was trying to get him to keep count of how many people actually came to the Lord. And Thursday night, he had lost count. I think it was like 700 people had professed Christ. And through this, that's how we started these churches. You know, we'd go into a village, people were excited, they'd come to the Lord, and we'd start a Bible study. And from that, we'd start a church. Probably, I was just sitting here thinking, the best $500 I ever spent in my life, I bought 3 acres in a house. Pastor Nikolai said, I want to buy this house, and we're praying for $500. That's what it was. And I went home and I said, Sheila, you want to buy a church? And she's like, what? And I said, you want to buy a church? And I just felt compelled. $500, bought 3 acres. They used half the building as where the pastor lived, he and his wife. The other half of the building was the church. The land around the building, he planted groceries. He planted a garden so he could sustain himself. The best $500 I ever spent in my life. And had so much fun. But we started this church planting program. Like I said, 12 churches started. I just got on Facebook, if you know. I have a sore throat. I'm trying to keep a throat lozenger in my mouth and talk at the same time. It's kind of hard. I just got on Facebook and was trying to keep up with one of my nephews. And they got these little map things that you can post pictures to, you know, where you've been, what you've done, all this stuff. Well, I put 3 up in Moldova, and one of the churches that we were at, and I got a reply from Chip. He's the guy that I worked with Crossover, and he says, there's 83 churches. We've started, since you've left, we've started 83 churches. And I know, I was talking to him a year ago, this last September, they started their 100th church. And 17 of them haven't made, but 83 are still going. And just exciting to see some of the things that you start, finish, you know, still going on. And, you know, I always ask myself, you know, it's like people ask me, well, how, you're not from here. What do you do, and how did you get here? And it's really funny because Sheila and I, we always say, well, I'm not really sure how I got here. You know, we came home with the intent of going back. We were going to go back. If you know anything about Siberia, there are 72, some people will say 75 unreached people groups in Siberia alone, just in one area. And Moldova, we had basically finished the work, and we were trying to to move on. The organization we wanted, that we were with, wanted to be in the seven countries around the Black Sea. And now they're going the old Silk Road, the Stans. And anyway, Sheila and I, we were going to go back and we were going to set up camp in Kiev with the intent to going into Siberia for 1 month at a time. If you know anything, Russia, they won't allow you a traditional visa. You can get a 1 month or a 3 month visa. And so we thought, well, let's start here and we can jump off and go into Siberia and start trying to reach these people. And I didn't get to do that. But Fyodor, the guy that took my, he's the academic dean now, he is, and he always gives me these short emails. Hey, I just got back. We started another church. We've got five church planters. Pray for support. And he's just reminding me, telling me, hey, we're still doing this. And so it's really, like I said, it's really exciting to see the work still going on. In the last couple of years, my own life, my own heart, I've kind of, when I first left, I was really excited. I mean, just really excited about missions. And I have to admit, in the last couple of years, my passion has kind of waned. And we're taking this class, Perspectives. And it's really just kind of reorienting myself. There are a lot of young people here. There's a lot of old people here. So, I'm one of them. What are you doing? What are you doing that has eternal value? I know you say, I got a family, I got this. You know, when we left, Joshua was 14 months. I had a family. What are you doing that has eternal value? You know, that's just the bottom line. Now, what do you have to do to rearrange your life so that God is first? Not fifth. And that's it. See, God has been fifth in my life. I mean, I got all the other things I got to do. I got to take care of my grass. You know, it's green. I mean, I got to water that stuff. I got to make sure it's, you know, I got family. I got all these things. You know, we're told to go. It's not a suggestion. And whether you go across the pond, as we say, or you go downstairs. I mean, we have a bunch of internationals. Or you go to the university. What are you doing that has eternal value? You know, like I said earlier, this song, Lean On Me, really kind of challenged me. Lean on me when you're not strong. You know, guys, I just want to encourage you just to ask. Ask God what he has for you. And then you got to do one thing. After you ask, you got to do something. Don't just sit there and pray, okay, God, show me. God, show me. Take one step. And I've said this 1,000 times. Take one step. It's all it is. And you know what? After you take that one step, look up again and see where God's at. And then ask him again, God, what do you want me to do now? And maybe that one step is filling out that application so you can be a conversational partner with an international downstairs. Then ask yourself, okay, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? You know, I had, like I said, I excuse me, I had this long Yeah, it was long. Message prepared for this morning, and I want to read a verse, and this is in Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read verse 8, and I think this is the verse that kept Paul motivated. I mean, think about, we always think, you know, we read these guys in the Bible and we think, wow, just to be like Paul, I want to be like Paul. And if you remember Paul, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked. People in the church beat him up, people outside the church beat him up. And he had this, I mean, if you think about the spiritual war that this man was in daily, you know, I'm not so sure I want to be like Paul. You know, just to be honest with you. But I think this is the one verse that kept Paul motivated. And if you need that motivation, if you need something, I just encourage you to grab hold of it. And I'm going to read out of the Amplified. I usually don't read the Amplified. It, like I said earlier, it doubles my reading time. But it's really rich when you get this. And this is Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And I'm going to start there. It says, "Yes, furthermore, I count everything as lost compared to the passion of the privilege, of the priceless privilege, the overwhelmingly preciousness, the surpassing worth, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake, I have lost everything, and I consider all things to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win, that I may gain Christ, the Anointed One." Now let's think about who Paul was. Previous verse, what does it tell us about Paul? Hebrew of Hebrews. Son of a Pharisee. Tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he goes through his pedigree, who he was. And at this time, if you know anything about the Jewish community, the pedigree was really important. If you go just about 50 miles to the north of Jerusalem, you have Samaria. And we know that the Samaritans were basically Jews that intermarried during the exile periods. And as a result, they weren't this pure blood, this Jewish person. And they had no part in the Jewish community because of it. And Paul saying, all who I am, my status in society, it's dung, it's rubbish, it's refuge. The most important thing, the surpassing worth, the overwhelming preciousness, the supreme advantage of knowing Christ. That's what motivated him. Yeah, a lot of unreached peoples. We just, the Luxes were just here, or just wrote scripture. You and I, we have in our hands the ability to know and understand who God is. And you know what? We're not so worried. We don't see the overwhelming preciousness. We don't see or understand the surpassing wealth or the supreme advantage of knowing Christ. And I just encourage you today, as we go through Missions Month, ask yourself, what is it? What is it that excites you? What are you doing that has eternal value? What is it you're doing that has eternal value? Well, I was the academic dean. My family and I told you we were going through this perspectives class again and just trying to, again, jumpstart that fire. And we're asking ourselves, you know, Amanda's about to go off to college and Joshua is, well, he's got 3 more years, I think, but we're waiting for him to go off to college because we would like to go back. And the other day I asked Joshua, I said, Josh, would you go with us if we left tomorrow? He's like, yeah. And so, we're just asking ourselves, you know, Lord, what do you have for us? I might never get overseas again. I mean, that might not be what God has for me. But like I said earlier, we have enough people in this community, not just in our church, but in this community to be missionaries. And the official word or term that they call it is welcomers. We can all be welcomers. Yeah, they got to label everything. I mean, you're not going, so God's bringing them here. And you know, you don't have to learn a new language. You don't have to learn a new culture. All you have to do is talk about the supreme advantage of knowing Christ. That's it. And so this morning, my challenge to me, my challenge to you is just that. Let us be salt and light here in our community. Let us reach out and share with those around us. So let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you, God, for just what you've done in my life. God, how you have transferred me out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. God, I am thankful. I am thankful that I know you, the power of your resurrection. God, I am thankful that you saved me. I am thankful that you have established me. And Lord, this morning, I just want to pray for us as a congregation, God, that we would not shrink back, but we would be bold. We would be bold in sharing our faith. That we would be bold in sharing the goodness of who you are and what you've done with those around us. God, again, we commit this day to you. And just pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. Yeah, I didn't do this in the first service, and you don't have to come forward. Maybe in your own life, you're like me, that the fire, the passion is kind of waning, and God's here. All you got to do is ask. All you have to do is ask, say, Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. Maybe you're here and you would like to you think you might be called to go. I just encourage you to take a step. Take a step in faith, see what God has for you. You know, I would much rather you take a step and it not be or not come to fruition, it would not happen, than you to be afraid or to be disobedient and not do that. And so I just, right where you're at right now, I just encourage you to ask God, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want me to be about in this body, in this community, around the world? And you know, if you need someone to pray with, after we close or even before, you know. I know Pastor Chris is here. I'm here. There are a lot of people you can pray with. But I just encourage you for the next minute just to open your heart, to open your hands to God, see what he has for you. Lord, we would ask that, just that, God, that you would teach us your ways. God, thank you for your mercy. God, help us to be about your business. Again, Lord, thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.